What are you waiting for? Ever have anybody ask you that question or hear it said someplace or hear it asked? What are you waiting for? I have asked that question myself at times. To be totally transparent, I've used that question at intersections before. Maybe you have too. As the light turns green and nobody's moving, what are you waiting for? Now, we ask that question in certain areas of life. Where else would you hear that question asked? What else would you ask it about? What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the Lord to come. There's the best Sunday school answer ever. We can stop right now. Amen. Go in peace. We are waiting for the coming of the Lord. What other things do we wait for in this life? Anybody ever wait for Christmas? Yeah, I see a hand. That's about all I see back there is a hand, but this little girl. You wait for Christmas at times too? No? No, it's not such a big deal. Or birthdays? Who really cares about birthdays, right? Well, there's all kinds of things that we wait for, and how you wait determines your level of excitement or interest in that, how you are going to shape yourself in that moment. For those that ask that question, what are you waiting for at an intersection, might wait with their hand on the horn because we're impatient. Sometimes people get vocal about that impatience in that time. We respond to these times of waiting with different postures or ways of approaching or responses to our waiting. When you're waiting for Christmas, that joyful morning when we celebrate the Lord's birth, and there happens to be presents underneath the Christmas tree as well, maybe you are of that mind to wait with excitement by either staying up all night, which is not a great idea, by the way. You know how time goes so slowly when you have to wait for hours and hours and hours? But if you would go to bed early and you can sleep through the night, the next thing you know, it's Christmas morning. We anticipate things when it's that morning. You get up and you spring up out of bed and you run downstairs. There's a response that you have to these things. And going back to what dear Jen said too, when you're waiting for the coming day of the Lord, there's a way in which we do that. There's a response that's given to us in how to be waiting. We're in the season of waiting, from the time of the death and resurrection of Christ until the time where He ascends and He sends out His Spirit for His disciples as well. We're in this period of waiting as they would be. And one of the things that we're certainly waiting for is the coming day of the Lord. We're going to read about that from 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And just looking at verses 1 through 14. 2 Peter 3 at verse 1. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. May God grant us wisdom this morning too as we consider these words. That coming day of the Lord is the most waited for event for the Christian community. This is going to be a day, the return of Christ, a day unlike any other ever. There have been a lot of significant days throughout the history of mankind here on the face of the earth. Certainly when God breathed life into Adam and took from that man out of his side and created a perfect counterpart for him, that was a beautiful day, a wonderful day where mankind became in existence in the image of God to dwell with him forever. All kinds of different days took place after that were significant. Certainly, as Peter draws attention to, the flood was one of them. Certainly, people had been longing for generations for the coming of the Lord the first time. What a powerful, beautiful day that had been awaited for when the Messiah, the Savior, the eternal King would come and live on this earth. A day that was almost missed. Shepherds were there, and a small family, and others that knew about that celebrated that day, but so many people missed it. One of the most powerful days when God became a man. That is a hugely significant day in the history of God's people for what that means for us when God became a man and dwelt among us. Sounds like a recreation of the garden scene almost, but it wasn't. And so the death of Jesus is another one of those things. When God died, imagine that. The author of life was crucified. A very significant day. The last most significant day is the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a day that is like any other. But Peter gives a lot of attention about this day in the sense that it is going to be a day of judgment and destruction. So when you said the coming day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, I bet you weren't thinking of the destruction and the judgment, but the glorious part of it, right? Yeah, that's what we think about. But the coming day of the Lord is also a day of judgment. We would like not to think about that, but that is the reality of what will come with Jesus when he comes. There will be a great judgment on that day. Now, for those that are in Christ, it's a whole different day. And that's the day that we're talking about. That's the day that we long for as Christians. That's the one that we're waiting for. But there is a world that will experience a different day on that day. It is a day of judgment and destruction. But for us, it is a new heavens and a new earth, which again brings us back to the bookends of Scripture. Peter's one of those that writes near the bookend of the far end of things as we approach the book of Revelation. But also, it reminds us of the time that the first heavens and the first earth were created. And the glory that was in that. You remember what God said about His creation? At the very end of all of His creation, He said it was... No, He didn't. He said it was very good. Yes. When He had finished His work of creation, He looked out over it all and He said, "It is very good." Oh, to have dwelled in that place forever. It was His plan. The plan that God has had for us for all of eternity was to dwell in perfect harmony with Him forever. And He has not given up on that plan. And that's what Peter is talking about here. We're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth where His ultimate plan comes to its final stage of completion. All along the way, He has been working with us, leading us, bringing us towards that point where we would be understanding that there is this day coming. That's the waiting that we have. That's the anticipation that we have as Christians. And so if that's what we're waiting for, much like a Christmas morning or a birthday time or maybe Mother's Day dinner or whatever it is, whatever you might be waiting for that's really exciting, there's a way in which we wait too. There's a way that we prepare ourselves for a time of waiting. Peter reminds us that we are to be a holy and godly people. I wanna let you hear what he said as he began this short letter. Because he doesn't just all of a sudden jump in and say, "Well, you ought to be holy and godly." This is the way he started his letter. He said in chapter 1 already at verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason," he says, "make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." You'll never fail. "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are to be a holy and godly people. And in that sense of being holy, we should be holy, holy. So you know that God is holy, holy, holy. H-O-L-Y, H-O-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. We are to be W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, holy. That word holy at its very root is to be set apart. That's what Peter's getting at here. Peter was one of those set apart by God to be an apostle, a special disciple, one that would carry on the work of Christ in his day with special authority at that time to be able to bring the message of good news and salvation to all those around him. He was to be wholly set apart as holy, to be one that is distinctly different from the world. We have this problem in our world now where the lines of distinction, even in the Christian community, are getting rather blurred, where we don't look as different in our existence than we do from those that are of the world. And you see that infiltrating the church, unfortunately. We have always been called to be set apart as holy. Wholly different. Completely different. And in such a way that we are seeking after the moral goodness that God calls us to, because in that way of living is His perfect plan and perfect peace. The world might think of the bounds that God puts around us as those things that we call the law as restrictive. But far from restrictive is God's word. It is the very way in which He provides safety for us so that we don't continue on in our natural course and live our lives in such a way that it leads us further into destruction. His plan was so perfect in providing a way that we would not live in immorality that at the beginning of time when Adam and Eve sinned, He pulled them out of the garden and would not allow them back in. This very place that He had created to be a special sanctuary that they would dwell together forever, God kicked them out and wouldn't let them back in, because in that was the tree of life. If they had access to that, they would continue on living in their sin forever. And that was not God's plan. We are to be a holy and godly people. That idea of godly is, again, has its roots in being made in His image. We are godly people. We all are. But there's so much of our nature that has been corrupted. When it gets so corrupted, we call it ungodly. Peter will talk about the ungodly. Jude will reiterate. He'll have this almost this chorus of ungodly speech in what he says there, that the way of the world has gotten so far from that image that they are ungodly. We are not supposed to be that. As we wait for this wonderful event to happen in our lives, we are to be a holy and godly people. In verse 14 of our text today, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found in Him without spot or blemish. Sound like somebody that you know? Yeah, Christ. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb without spot or blemish. That's the way He's actually preparing you and me, a bride, without spot or blemish or any such thing, perfectly prepared for the groom. That's the way He speaks of us. That's the way we ought to be preparing ourselves. And so much of the New Testament talks about how we get to this place of spotless and without blemish, how we ought to live our lives in daily living. In one of our Bible verses that we recalled earlier today, there is a focus in our lives that ought to be first and foremost. It goes back to Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's the posture and consuming focus of every Christian. It ought to be. When we lose focus of His kingdom and His righteousness, that's when we, one, miss out on the blessings He has for us. You may be eternally secure and miss so much of what He has in store for you. Because, as the writer of Hebrews says, you're loaded down with all kinds of weight that is unnecessary. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Notice there's both parts to that. We're all waiting for the kingdom. Amen? Are you growing in righteousness? Is that your absolute desire every day? Or do we lose sight of what it is to be righteous every day? That can be a challenge. It's a challenge when I'm at the intersection and I say, what are you waiting for? Because I have something against the person in front of me and I don't understand their circumstance. Maybe their wife is pregnant and there something's going on there that I can't control. I respond in those situations because I'm not in that righteous place. I'm not conforming. I'm not being transformed into the image of my Savior. I'm taking a step back from that at that moment, and I'm choosing to do things my way in my image. If you know me, waiting at an intersection and those kinds of things, that is absolutely my image. And you have yours. You have your things where something gets to you and that unrighteousness is displayed. Maybe it's the way you speak about other people as well. Maybe it's the way you speak to people. Maybe it's the thoughts you have that you wouldn't utter, but you still think things about people. Maybe you think of them as less than you. I'm certainly created in the image, but they certainly can't be. I mean, look what they're doing. All kinds of things that we would do that would destroy this pursuit of righteousness. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Long for that day and prepare for it is what we're supposed to do. And so we're also given a responsibility in this too. Not only to ourselves, but there's a responsibility to those around us that has been given to us. Verse 12 in our text today says, waiting for and hastening the coming day. Hastening the coming day. Speeding it up. What are we doing today that is speeding up the coming day of the Lord? There are things that we can be doing that are specific to that, speeding up or hastening the coming day of the Lord. We have a part in that. It's a thing I don't understand because the Father knows the time set when He is going to send His Son back. In that is also a role that we would play in that date, hastening the coming day of the Lord. It almost sounds like it's not quite fixed. And again, I don't profess to understand how He can say something that seems to be fixed and another thing that seems to be fluid and both of them be true at the same time. I'm not divine enough for that. And neither are you. But they're both true. Inasmuch as God works His sovereign plan out in every aspect of our lives, you have the free will to choose to do what you want, and that doesn't interfere with the plan of God. Sometimes it actually moves it along. Can't figure that one out either. Joseph's brothers, a great example of that. They, of their own free will, sold their brother into slavery, into Egypt, which was exactly God's plan. And Joseph would say that. You meant it for evil. He meant it for good. You did this thing to me, but God sent me ahead so that I would prepare for this time that He had planned for not only our family, but everybody in that region. I don't understand how that works, but again, my mind is not that complicated to be able to understand these things. It is too simple. We have a responsibility. Are you waiting for and longing for the return of the Lord? That's the question to you all. Are you waiting for and longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we have a responsibility in that. Not only personally, but also in what we would be doing in this world. Jesus was asked by His disciples when the end would come. This was something they wanted to know about too. This was nearing the end of his ministry. They're coming out of the temple, and they're curious. When will you bring about the end of all things? We thought at your birth it was going to happen, but it certainly didn't happen then. It doesn't seem to be happening yet. There's still all kinds of conflict between the religious leaders and the Romans that are oppressing us. When is the end going to be? When is this final stage of your kingdom going to be coming about? And Jesus has an answer for them in Matthew 24. Starting at verse 4, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." That was key. Because the devil keeps working towards that, to change your mind about something. It's almost the only trick he has in his book. That's what he did at first, trying to change the mind of Eve and Adam about what God had said. "Don't let anyone lead you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." Remember, we went through this when we went through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said these words there. Mark recorded them there for us as well. "This is not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation." Sound like what's in the news today? "Kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." It's like I'm reading the newspaper. "All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." Again, turn the radio on, turn on your news source. You are listening to these things, and we have been for a long time. Verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Lawlessness, a lack of love. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Verse 14, Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all, and then the end will come." There is something that Christ is waiting to see happen before his return. He wants the whole world to have heard about who he is. Once they've all had the opportunity, we have then all had the opportunity to receive him or reject him. That has been his way since the very beginning, and before we knew of a beginning, it has been his way. You can accept the things of God or reject them. We have this influence in our world today to bring the gospel message to more people. I heard of somebody that spoke to somebody the message of the good news of salvation here in Michigan, and that had an influence over people that are in a South American country, Brazil, I believe it was. One person shared the gospel with somebody here, and it's having a transforming effect in the country of Brazil. Amazing. One person to one person, it's impacting a nation. That's what is at store for us here, the things that we get to participate in. The spreading of the good news is never a wasted time. I don't know how far it will spread. It's the ripple effect. Because you're sitting here today, because somebody shared the good news with somebody else a long time ago, and it came to you. We can put an end to this right now. How many generations does it take to create a godless generation? One. Just don't tell about God anymore. And the chain is broken. Now, God does not allow that to happen. He will always preserve a remnant. He will not let an entire population go without hearing the good news. He will preserve, and he has preserved throughout history, people that have that desire to share the good news. Why not us? Why not be the tool in God's hands to bring the gospel message to more people around us and see what He would do with that? Do you think that if we would share the gospel with people around us that it would not have any effect? It always would. His word does not return void. It will accomplish the thing for which He had intended it to. So how do we speed up or hasten the coming day of the Lord? Verse 9 from our text again today said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish." He is not slow. Maybe there have been people that have, an unruly man at an intersection, looked up to the heavens and said, "What are you waiting for? I wonder how many times the Father would be looking down and say, "That's what I've been asking you. What are you waiting for? There are more people to be told. I've commissioned you to be the voice of that." It isn't just one missionary here, some pastors in the pulpit there, and if you would collect all of them, you might have 10,000 people. And if they can all reach so many every day or every year, you might finally start to reach some. But you know, if every Christian would do their part in spreading the good news with just one other person, and that would continue to perpetuate, long ago the whole earth would have been told. Sometimes I wonder if we wouldn't already be in glory if the people of God had taken seriously the Word of God and said, "Let's get on with it. We have work to do." And the end result is that He will be coming back as soon as we have reached the masses. When the gospel goes out to every nation and everybody has had the opportunity to hear, it's time. Peter reminds us of that level of response that we should have in hearing this word. Verse 15 also, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. That was other part of it. He's waiting for salvation to come to more people, and then he says he gives us that reminder of our attitude, our posture as our buy-in level. He says, "Be diligent." Be diligent. That is. It's the way that we wait, with diligence, submitting ourselves to the righteousness with which He has called us into, that holiness, that godliness that He wants for each and every one of us, to be diligent also in spreading the good news. We have that opportunity because right now there are so many people just around us here, and we all know this, we've heard this, every generation of us have heard that. Every pastor that has come and stood in this place has said, "We have people all around us that are going to hell because they don't know where salvation is found. Nobody has told them." I'm just as guilty. But the Lord keeps working in me to be more diligent. It's what He calls me to. Not because I'm a pastor at all. That's just one other layer of what He's doing in me. But the diligent part is something for all of us. Be diligent to be found in Him, doing His work, submitting to the work of the Spirit, so that we can promote the work of the gospel to the ends of the earth as we're waiting for and thereby hastening the coming day of the Lord. So it's that question again that we started with. What are we waiting for? Father, we have that longing of Your return. We want that day to come. We want to see the fulfillment of your promise to us that you will be our God and we will be your people and we will dwell together with you in perfection and holiness and goodness without anything to disrupt that ever. We are waiting for that day when we shall all together be with the Lord in His presence. And so help us, Father, because I, maybe like many of us, have forgotten about the hastening part of that waiting, the diligent part of that waiting. And so we ask for forgiveness. But we also ask that as we are waiting to celebrate the coming of the promise of the Holy Spirit along with the disciples back in their day, celebrating again that you have poured your Spirit into us, that you will revive us once again, each and every one of us, from a pastor who leads to those that are still learning and growing about who Jesus is, and to be found diligent in our response. A response of less than diligent delays things. And it delays your progress in my life, our lives. And it delays that coming, that thing that we're waiting for. So, Father, do your work in us. And keep moving us in a direction, opening our eyes and ears to see and hear what you have in store for us today. Opportunities today to share. Opportunities tomorrow, if you grant tomorrow to us. And each day, Father, to be waiting on where you will show us how we can hasten the coming day of the Lord as we wait. Let this be accomplished here in this place for the good of your kingdom and the glory of your name. Amen.